Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
In our Bible study of six, you know, we were talking about how many adolescents, how many children have committed suicide at the age of 10 and 11 in our area since the holidays. What kind of world are we living in, precious Lord, where a 10-year-old sees no hope in living? I ask that you touch those parents. I ask, God, that I know those kids are with you, God. But I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the demonic spirit that's lying to this generation in this area and around the world, we rebuke it in Jesus' name. And I command you to take your hands off of our families. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Man, I get so excited. Thank you guys for your giving. I get so excited. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. I get so excited walking through this building. On Wednesday nights, I always start walking around thanking volunteers and saying hello to people. And just walking around seeing so many adults involved in ministry, seeing so many kids in children's church on our first Wednesday night back. Junior high is packed. Youth group is growing. College kids are coming back tonight from Evansville. And people ready for a Bible study. I'm excited. I need to give you a heads up. It was a 99.9% decision in our church. And the person that had a little skepticism about it wasn't bad at all. Matter of fact, they still plan on coming on Wednesday nights. But starting January the 31st, we will start Wednesday night services at 6:30. That gives everybody home and gets your kids in time for bed and that kind of stuff. And then what we're going to do, the Bible study that I have at 6, the Raymond Davis School of Theology, it'll change times. We're working on that right now. We had a great turnout tonight for our Bible study. We're going to redo our dinners. We've got a new cook along with our faithful other cooks. We've got a new leader coming for that who actually did that at her previous church. And I'm excited about that. There's going to be at least one meal every 3 months that will be free for the whole congregation to come in and eat for dinner. Because we've got four missional objectives this year as a church. Listen carefully to me. Number one, to read and understand the Bible and take you deeper into the scriptures than you've ever been before. We're going to start that Sunday with walk like an Egyptian. I walked through the hallways while ago and I thought, the church is on fire. Something's burning down. And then I get back there and they're making pyramids for Sunday morning. So I could smell that hot iron. We are focused on taking people deeper into the Word of God than ever before, number one. Number two, continuing to connect you to your table with your family as a form of discipleship. Number three, connecting you relationally to other people. How many of you meet people all the time on Sundays or out in the marketplace and say, where you go to church? They say, I go to Covenant Community Church. They say, you do? Well, so do I. And they sit on this side and you sit on that side and you've never met them before. How many of that's happened to you? Happens to me all the time. And so that's just the beauty of a big family. It's going to be kind of like when we get to heaven. You say, what are we going to do? Number one, heaven is a city. Number two, we got a lot of time to meet a lot of people. So I'm excited about that. And connecting people relationally. And then winning souls like never before. We're already putting touches on the Easter program. And Easter is going to be very traditional this year in that it will be about the story of the cross, but it's going to be called the impact of the cross. Do you realize there's not one area of society that the cross has not impacted? It impacted economy, it impacted hospitals, it impacted orphanages, it impacted women's rights, it impacted every area. But the way that it makes the greatest impact is when a soul who doesn't know Christ comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, their whole family changes. Somebody say amen. So I want you, like never before, to win people to Christ and bring them to church. Bring them Sunday. Bring a friend Sunday. Because I want us to refocus like never before on winning souls. Can I hear an amen? It's very important. So bring people Sunday. I'm going to give an altar call Sunday for salvation. I'm going to give an altar. It's going to be our biggest altar call ever in the history of Easter at this church. So looking forward to it. If you don't mind, give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. I'm excited about this. All right, let's get into this. First, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 11. And the one thing I want you to know, I'm in Chronicles. What I want you to know is that of all the things that God could give you, you know, what should you ask for more than anything? And that should be wisdom. That's my prayer. How many of you want more wisdom? Man, if you got wisdom, you've got the principal thing. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about wisdom. And we're going to do this for a couple of weeks. I'm going to have a brand new Bible study starting January 31st in the sanctuary as well. All right? When Pulse classes start. Number one, however, chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians. However, among the mature, how many of you want to be mature? Say amen. Among the mature, we do speak a wisdom. Now notice the article, a. We speak a Sophia. Oi, Sophia, a wisdom. It's actually Sophia oi, but anyway, a wisdom. But not a Sophia of this age. I want to go very slow tonight, and this may sound so simple, but I love simple stuff sometimes. Am I the only one that thinks this world has lost its ever-living mind? Did you see New Year's Eve on CNN News where they lit up a bong and smoke marijuana on a national, international television program? What kind of example is that for a kid? You say, well, there's all kinds of science about marijuana. Oh, yeah, there is a lot of science about marijuana, how it destroys your brain cells. I used to be an alcohol and drug abuse counselor. I know exactly what THC will do to you, and I can tell you out of the thousands of people that I've counseled that are drug addicts, marijuana is the gateway drug to all of them. Okay? Don't get me started on that. But the wisdom, I mean, what kind of fool does that on national television and acting like it's cool for ratings? It's just something's wrong. Something's off with the way this world thinks. But not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers. Now, that's interesting because wisdom of the rulers and wisdom of this age, which is Arion in the Greek, which means the way the world thinks, not the church, because the Bible says there's a article, a wisdom of the church. And then there's the wisdom of this world. A wisdom of the world that tells a 10-year-old they have no hope. A wisdom of the world that says abortion's okay. Just crazy stuff that just goes against life and that, you know, there's no purpose in the world because the world has no God of this age. So that's what it's talking about, the wisdom of this world, this Arion, it's the actual Greek, or of the rulers. So it's not just the world, the masses, the opiate masses that Karl Marx talked about of the people, but it's also of the rulers. And that's why we need our people in this church to concentrate on getting involved in leadership. I know we have a lot of people in politics in this church, and I'm proud of you for that. We need godly leaders to go back into the public arena with common sense. Can I get an amen? That live right, that doesn't use the Republican Party or the Conservative Party or the Democratic Party and family values to get elected and then live like a whore. Somebody say amen. Need real people. So the Bible says that when it comes to wisdom, it's an issue of the way people think, Arion, maximums, thought processes, and it is an issue of the rulers. So the Bible says that there are three kinds of wisdom. That's really interesting. It's the same word, Sophia. There's a wisdom of the church. All right? The ecclesia, you and I. And then there is a wisdom of the world, Arion. It's actually the thought processes, but I'm going to write a different word. I'm going to write the word worldview. A worldview is exactly what we're talking about here. And then there is a wisdom of rulers. It's a different kind of wisdom. It's a wisdom of how people think that rule over us. And the Bible says that when the righteous rule a nation, the nation's blessed. But when the unrighteous rule a nation, the nation's cursed. The Bible says that when a righteous leader rules the company you work for, the company's blessed. But when a person is over the company, is a whoremonger, a liar, a cheat, a thief, then it says the company's going to be cursed. How many of you believe that? That's simple wisdom. And so righteousness makes a big deal in that it takes a leader that has a specific wisdom, which is a Christian worldview, how you frame your world. And you walk into the world in banking, or you walk into the world as the chairman of the Republican Party back there. You walk into the world, however world you're walking into over here at Ostrom's, you walk into that world, and you, if you live right and love God and you are who you say you are, there is a wonderful metamorphosis that takes place within institutions. Listen to me carefully. If you take your Bible and you start in the book of Matthew and you go all the way to the book of Revelation, in every single page of the Bible, you will find the prefix in the Greek, ark, which is the word for power. In Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities of the air, spiritual wickednesses in high places. What it's saying is that, let me use my cousin Stevie. Stevie, you run a roofing company. It means if you work for an ungodly person, God can get glory out of it when you live your life correctly in front of those people. But if you get into a place where you're the supervisor in that company and you live your life as a righteous person, then you automatically establish righteousness in the power structure of that organization. Let me turn it upside down. What Paul was saying in Ephesians 6 about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the principalities, darkness of the air, and spiritual wickedness in high places, he's literally saying that most demonic influences are not a boogeyman behind a door or a demon possessing a human being, but most demonic influences are within power structures and institutions. That's exactly what the Greek is saying. In other words, if you become the president of the Little League Association and you say, we're not practicing on Wednesday night, then you're using your influence as a Christian worldview for the betterment of human beings. There's all kinds of science that absolutely proves that children and adolescents that are in church in a conservative religion, stable in the same local church with at least 5 to 7 adults that live their life effectively, absolutely are more healthy than any other type of children. It's a fact. And so we all want to raise good kids, but how does that happen? We all want to build good cities. We all want to build good societies. We all want our company to be one of integrity. We want our companies to be, the places we work, we want our marketplace to be ministry. I'm not talking about a King James Bible and spitting at people and acting like you're mad. I'm talking about just simply living right within institutions. And what does that have to do about maturity? It's got everything to do with maturity. Because when you're really mature in Christ, you understand that what you do for a living is your ministry. You realize that you are to take Jesus everywhere you go. I got to work a little harder at that sometimes than you do. I got to build secular friends, and I have, and am doing so with atheists in this city. People that I love, I'm building secular friends that are atheists, that are friends, so I can be involved in their life for the light of Christ. Each and every one of us, now how do you do? How many of you want to be a witness for God at where you work? See, I know all of you do. Well, here's how that starts. It starts with being mature, but it starts with understanding what Paul calls maturity. And as you're going to see between now and the next 3 weeks, maturity in Christ is rooted and grounded in the foundation of what's called a Christian worldview. This passage that you're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 6 through 16 is all about the wisdom of a Christian worldview. Now, a Christian worldview is where you, number one, everyone has a worldview. Let me give you the bad news. The bad news is only 4% of the body of Christ has a Christian worldview. Let me tell you what a worldview is. How many of you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Can I see your hands? You're already an oddball. And I'm just talking about the church. How many of you believe that whether it was evolution or whether it was 6 days of little creation, that there was a heavenly Father who created man in his image? Can I see hands? All right. How many of you believe that life is precious even in the womb? All right. See, you one are an oddball. Number two, you have a Christian worldview if you believe those things. A worldview is taking the scriptures and then understanding what is right and wrong. Now, you look at the book of Hebrews and what it says about maturity. Maturity, immature people are people who don't know how to take the Bible and know that it's wrong to kill a human being. Immature people are people who think as long as I love them, I can sleep with them and God's okay with it. A mature person says, the Bible says these things about this subject, and I take my biblical knowledge and I apply it to these subjects, whether it's the economy, orphans, money, marriage, whatever. And when you're able to take the Bible and dissect it well enough that you know how to apply it to whatever situation in your life, saving money, how you treat your parents, how you treat the elderly, the value of life, whether it's young or old, all of those things, what marriage really is, the fact that God created a man and a female. Who in the world ever thought we'd be having to have that conversation with our kids? No, you are a boy. That's exactly where the world's at right now. That's exactly where it's at. And so what's the answer? The answer is maturity. So what is maturity? It's a solid Christian worldview. What is a worldview? It's being able to take the Bible and handle it so correctly that you know how to take its wisdom, because it is a wisdom, and apply it to a situation in your life. And how many of you want to be guided by the Word of God? All right. Well, what do you think that is? That's a Christian worldview. Should I give to an orphanage that Pastor Michael says is a real place and we've checked it out? Well, the Bible says absolutely. It's pure and undefiled religion before God, the book of James. But should I have an abortion at 9 months? Well, the Bible doesn't use the word abortion. No, it doesn't. But it surely says life began in the womb, and it actually calls embryos in the womb children. You're taking what you believe about the Bible, and that's why hermeneutics and good Bible studies are so important. And that's why I'm dedicated this year taking you deeper into the Word of God. And part of that is, and I don't mean to be mean, but I'm nobody else's pastor, I'm your pastor. I'm not talking about anybody else, I'm talking about this church. It scares me to death to hear preachers preach what I've been hearing them preach on television and around America, on Facebook, and the different things, because they're teaching heresy. And they're too stupid to even know the Word of God, but yet they're supposed to be teaching you the Word of God. That's my passion. Farming's your passion. Oil is your passion. My passion is making sure you understand the Word of God, because you can't obey what you do not know. So you have to know it. So we approach this understanding of a Christian worldview. And Paul, and I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, Paul or the daughters of Philip. But the book of Hebrews says that when you can handle the Word of God and know how to dictate, or not dictate, but to declare what is right and what is wrong by using Scripture, then you drink meat, you eat meat. If you don't know what is right and wrong by the scriptures, then you are on milk. There's nothing wrong with drinking milk when you're a baby. But if you're 56 years old right now and you still can't find the book of Malachi from the book of Matthew, and you don't pick it up unless I force you to do it on a Sunday morning by turning the pages, you are on milk, not meat. And it's time we get hungry for some T-bones in the church. Amen? And so what is a T-bone? It's being able to take the Word of God and a wisdom. And I think this is so interesting in the Greek. Sophia oi, which is an article, the wisdom, a wisdom, not just any wisdom, but a wisdom that God says through Paul that the church has, that no one else has. I am convinced that Christian people who live right make better mayors. I am convinced that Christian people who love God make better managers and roofers and bankers and managers at Big Lots. I'm convinced that we can increase productivity amongst Christian people that have a work ethic and have a sense of responsibility. Somebody give me an amen. The Bible says we're to be more excellent than our neighbor. But the problem is, all of this is happening in a world of spiritual warfare. And in the world of spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, Job chapter 1, you have to understand that that warfare takes place not necessarily in a woman who's demon-possessed from Nigeria, and I've seen those things, and they are real. But that warfare actually takes place within institutional structures, where Christians are silent about their faith in the marketplace, where they're not mature enough to know right and wrong or to live right and wrong out in the marketplace. And so if we take this kind of wisdom, but the problem is you live this kind of wisdom in a world right now where, and I know let me give my disclaimer here. I am 98% sure of a rapture. I'm going to leave the 2%. I am 100% sure of the second return of Jesus Christ. And in my last doctoral program, my doctorates are not in theology. They're in business. And the one I got now is in adolescence and retention of faith systems at a secular university in England. I am convinced that the second return of Christ is 100% sure, and I'm 98% sure Jesus is going to come back. And that theology has been attacked in my life and in my doctorate ferociously in my last doctorate degree. It forced me to really understand what I'm saying. Now, with that being said and being open, I firmly believe that Israel, I do not believe in replacement theology. And replacement theology says that the church is Israel today. I absolutely do not believe for that for a dozen reasons I could spit off, but I don't have time. I believe that Israel is God's chosen people. Just without any condemnation for those that don't lift your hand, would you let me see your hands of those that believe that? Israel's God's chosen people. Listen, why in the world would the world, 3,500 years after the Bible had been written about the uniqueness of Israel and the things to Abraham, still be arguing over a piece of property the size of New Jersey in 2018? I said all that to say this. When we honor Israel and the United Nations stands up against us, it's very important that you go to the Scripture and see what the Scriptures say about this. That's a Christian worldview. But we're living in a world where they want to give $258 million to the Palestinians, even though archaeologists even this week found a new seal dating Jerusalem to the Jews to over 3,400 years ago. Muhammad came after Jesus Christ, and so did the teachings of Islam. But we're competing against a worldview. Now why, if that's a fallacy doctrine in the church, then why is everybody growing more anti-Semitic? You think it's an accident? No, it's not an accident. So you're competing against a worldview, and you're competing against rulers of the worldview that really don't care whether the masses make it or not. They're in power to keep themselves in power. So as you try to walk out your faith in the marketplace, you're facing three different dichotomies. You're facing truth. How many believe there's an absolute truth? If you don't, you're wrong. It's just basic truth. There is an absolute truth. And there's a worldview of the world, and there's the way that the rulers of the world think, okay? And there's three different kinds of wisdom. Now, let's go on down, and let me continue to explain this, where it says, but not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Do you realize that the Bible says that this world and the things of this world are passing away? How many of you believe that? It's coming to nothing. And what the Bible says is that, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. And it says that God's wisdom, this Sophia, is a mystery to those that are perishing. Why? Because their minds have been darkened. So as you give your faith away to someone who doesn't know Christ, you have to understand you're trying to turn the lights off on a brain where the darkness has been, the lights have been turned off. And so the only way for that to happen is for the Holy Spirit to take the seed out of your mouth in the marketplace and put it in the hearts of people who have darkened hearts. And the best way to do that is to live a godly life of love in front of them in a world where nobody loves anybody but themselves. This is good preaching, teaching tonight right here. And so, let me go on because I want to start dissecting this. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. So it says that this wisdom is a mystery, but it also says it's hidden. Now that's interesting because where else in the Gospels do we have this concept of wisdom being hidden? It said when you get you give your life to Jesus Christ, do you put it under a bushel? You put your light under a bushel? Go back to children's church. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Somebody say amen. And so you don't put it under a bushel. You put it on top of a hill. That's why Ronald Reagan said a city on a hill shines a light to a dark world. So it's our job as Christians to be mature. So, and what is maturity? To get the wisdom of God that is a mystery and that is hidden from those that are perishing. To get the wisdom of God in there. And the best way to get wisdom to anyone is to live it. And so he says, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, which God, and we're going to dissect all these words next week, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now read that slowly. On the contrary of what? Rulers of this age and wisdom of this age and the maturity of the saints. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery which predestined before the ages for our glory. Do you know what glory is theologically? Glory is the full express nature of a thing. If you want to give God glory, you got to be squeezed. 2017's got to meet 2018. But there's a 2018 where there's orange juice and 2017 where the orange was squeezed. To give God glory, it is the full express nature of a thing. So if glory, doxai, is the full express nature of a thing, then to give God glory means that if you're an orange, being an orange does not give God glory. But when an orange is squeezed and the juice comes out of it and somebody's refreshed by drinking it, when the orange is fully expressed for what it's used for, it brings glory. An orange is not the glory of an orange. The juice is the glory of an orange. You got to be in the right environment to give God praise. That's why what you do for a living is ministry. But you also need to understand this very simple principle. A fish does its best work in the water. And a bird does its best work in the air. And if you want to give God glory and you're a bird, you're better off to be in the air than you are to be in the water. And if you are a fish, you're better off to give God glory by being in the water than you are being in the air. So when a fish fully expresses who or she, he, it, she, it, whatever is, when a fish fully expresses itself, it does so in the water. In other words, a fish can't give God glory unless it's in the water. A bird cannot give God glory, a full express nature of a thing, unless it's in the air. So you have to know why you were designed and why you're here. And the Paul just picks up on this in Corinthians, and he says something really interesting, so that you might. Read it again. Watch it. This is good stuff. So that you might in the ages to come, before the ages of our glory, predestined before the ages of our glory. Our glory. God wants to use your life to give him glory. And the only way he can do that is put you through the press and then let you come out on the other side and then let people watch you in institutions in the world that are darkened in their mind and say something's different about them homeboys. Something's different about that lady. Everybody cussed her out and she smiled at them. Something's different about that boss. He has mercy. He's no pushover. She's no pushover, but there's mercy there. There's something different about those people. And I'm telling you, when the church of Jesus Christ begins to go back into the marketplace and becomes what God wants them to be, and then will place themselves in the right environment where God has placed them to be, and for them to be in the right spot at the right time, God will put the squeeze on you and he'll give you glory for what you're doing in your life. Good Lord, I'm about to preach myself happy up here. None of the rulers of this age knew it. Now that's interesting. And we're not even into the exegesis yet. None, it's interesting. None, even the smart ones at Harvard and in the MIT, none of them, not a single one of them knew and understood the wisdom of God. It says, none of the rulers of this age knew it. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he's talking about, of course, history and the rulers of Judaism. But you put that in your context. There's never anything wrong with contextualizing the gospel. Why Caiaphas couldn't see Jesus. One of the things about all this stuff we're doing on Sunday mornings with Judaism, we've been doing, it's over now, but doing stuff with Judaism, is I sit up there so many Sundays and I think, why can't a Jew see this? It's right there in front of their face. Jesus Christ and the unleavened bread, the rapture and the Feast of Trumpets, heaven on the eighth day, the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial lamb, and the Messiah died at the exact time the lamb was supposed to die during Passover. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, why? They can't see it. And so Paul was saying, none of the rulers of this day, Caiaphas, they didn't know it. They couldn't see it. But there's never wrong to contextualize the gospel after you historically understand it. And so contextualize it is that there's people who are so lost. Man, I'm really trying to be a witness to unsaved people and make unsaved friends like I've never, since we started this church, Joanne, with those, and we're going to pass them out again this month, those little cards where we had unsaved people written on it. But I meet with friends. I got one that's an atheist, and I love him to pieces. I got some that are really hard that used to serve God that now don't even believe Jesus is the only way to God. I'm dealing with people who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and I'm dealing with people who don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. You say, how can you do that? Because blaspheming the Holy Spirit means that you do not believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Therefore, there is no salvation for you. There cannot be salvation without acknowledgement that Christ is Lord. So all you old school fundamentalist Pentecostals that walked around scared to death when you were 15 because you think you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you'll sleep well tonight. We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? Salvation is believing that Jesus Christ is God, okay? It's called soteriology. All right. Now, watch this. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for they, if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, we have what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor what has never come into the heart of man is what God has prepared to them that love him. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. Now this gets really interesting. This is what we need to do. It's very simple tonight, but this is what we need to do. How many of you want godly wisdom at work? It is impossible. Impossible, Linda. Impossible, Reba. Impossible to have God's wisdom without the Spirit of God at full throttle in your life. I didn't say saved. I know a lot of saved people that are dumb as a box of rocks. And don't point, just say amen. Salvation doesn't make you smart. It's when you take the salvation of the Holy Spirit and you train it in your mind, Romans 12:2, that you become an intellectual spiritual giant. You cannot become a spiritual giant and not think. Now God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything. Now, how many of you would like to know everything? Say amen. Like right now, I wanted to know what time it was. Now, watch this. Say you're praying about changing jobs. You can go and ask for godly advice from your pastor or from an elder or a Sunday school teacher. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. But you need to settle down on the fact that in the book of 2 Peter or 1 Peter, Peter says that the Holy Spirit gives us an unction. That is the word that we use for the anointing, which is the presence of God or the sense that God is speaking to us and God can speak to us. Somebody say amen. He'll never speak anything contradictory to the word. But that spirit that's, let me go slow. How many of you have ever tried to make a decision for your life and you, matter of fact, somebody said this to me today actually. I was doing a coaching class for a group in Cleveland, Ohio in Florida. And the lady looked at me and said, something's wrong right here. Good godly woman. She said, something's wrong. God's telling me this is not right. I said, you better listen to that. How many of you ever went to make a decision and you were going to choose A, but something when you were living right? Now listen, if you're living like a whoremonger, you don't get these gifts. You got to live right to get the anointing. That's why those. I only spent probably 5 minutes Sunday on it, and I spent more time at the 9 than I did the 10.5. But when you look at the anointing on Exodus chapter 30, and you look at how there were eight different spices for them. There were 4 for the anointing oil and 4 for the incense. The anointing oil cannot be made except in specific batches that are required by the Levitical law. You can make the incense oil that goes into the incense, which is a symbol of our intercession and our prayer and our praise and worship to God in any batch. And I said to you, God will take your praise any way you want to give it to him, broken or full of joy or whatever you want. He'll take your praise just as it is. But for those of you that want a higher walk with God, the anointing doesn't come cheaply. You want the anointing of God on your life, say amen. Then the only way you're going to get it is you're going to have to pay a price for it. And paying a price for it is not easy. You pay it in your prayer room. You got to pay it in your Bible reading. You got to pay the price for the anointing. It's not free. And I can tell you, when you're living wrong, you couldn't heal a gnat of a migraine headache. You may be saved, but there's no power in your life. And sin's dangerous. Don't you ever think that this Grace Church winks at sin? Absolutely not. Sin's there to lead you to apostasy. Go read the book of Jude. Go read the book of 2 Peter. Go read the book of Hebrews. And when you're done studying that verse by verse, like we've been doing for a year now in this church, you come and talk to me. Sin is there to lead you away. But the Bible says that when you're prayed up and you're living right, you're not sleeping with your girlfriend, you're not drunk on Saturday, which is why you didn't come to church Sunday. When you're living right, and I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to straighten you out for the glory of God so you can be happy. Somebody say amen. Because I know how to be happy. Stop sinning. You want to be happy? Get the sin out of your life. But you got to know what sin is before you can get it out of your life. Okay? I wish so bad that we could take the old church, like Gertie Jones and Sister Justice and Grandma Duncan and Papaw, and their holiness and their commitment and their dedication, and bring it over into this world that we live today. They're not legalist, but they haven't thrown the baby out with the bathwater. To where the power of God really is resting on a young generation. And the only way to do that is to walk in holiness. Now, there's a holiness that God puts in you at the moment of salvation. It's called propitiation. It's a propitiation of holiness. It's justification. It's all theological terminology. But Peter says that you are to put on sanctification. In other words, there's things that you did when you first got saved, and after you learned they were a sin, you try to get rid of them in your life. It's called sanctification. When God sees you, he doesn't see your works because your works are filthy rags. But that doesn't excuse you from living right. It doesn't excuse you from making the right decisions. Nor does it excuse you from having the power of God that's available to you. If you want to fully give God glory, then glory is the full expressed nature of a thing. So how in the world do you think you're going to give God glory when you're living with one foot in hell and one foot in heaven? Amen. Not going to happen. However, if you ever repent and you make up your mind that this is the day of the Lord has made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Today's the day of salvation. I'm going to live right and I'm going to get this crap out of my life. Pardon the Greek word. Then what happens is when you start getting into an arena with God where there's a consistent walk, there's an anointing, a presence of God that takes place in your life that you cannot buy. And you don't get simply because you're saved. And as you begin to walk in that consistency, there's a strength and a confidence that comes with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me see heads. There's a confidence that comes with it. In other words, when you're not living right, somebody says, will you pray for my grandmother? She's about to die. Well, you can now lean me down to sleep all you want. But you and me and the Holy Ghost all know that you ain't got nothing in you. But if you've been with the Lord and you've been praying to the Lord and you've been seeking the Lord, buddy, there's a difference between a word that comes out of the mouth of somebody that's been with God and somebody that ain't been with God all week. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know I'm not crazy, but I want to make sure you're not crazy. Missy is. So I said all that to say this. There can be times that you're trying to make a decision about a business. And the only way you can assure yourself of success is to clean your life up, sanctify it. Now, if God looks at you, you're just as holy as I am. But if you sanctify your life and you get your Playboys out of your house and you clean it up, then what begins to happen is that the Spirit of God grows in its strength inside of you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. But here's the gift. He knows everything. Kenny, that makes me want to do a Pentecostal jig right there. I said he knows everything. Either there isn't a God and Jesus deserves an Academy Award for being the greatest actor that ever lived, or he's the Son of God. And I firmly believe that he is the Son of God. I believe it so much that as I pray and as I spend time with God and I build my inner man, that the Spirit takes up residence and that there is a wisdom that this world knows nothing about. And that it's a mystery and a hidden to people who are dying in darkness. However, for those of us who want to pay the price for the anointing, and I'm using charismatic terms, but they're also very biblical. You want to pay a price for the anointing. What's that mean? It means you want to pay a price to get closer to God. You have to pay a price to get closer to God. It may be time in Scripture. It may be reestablishing Sunday mornings. You got to pay a price. Salvation's free. But power with God is not. My God, that's good preaching right there. Thank you, Jesus. But here's the deal. How many of you got decisions you're trying to make right now? All right. If you'll spend time seeking first the kingdom of God, then all these other things will be added unto you. What do you think he meant, Stuart, when he said that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, food, housing, going to Disney World for spring break, God help me. Oh, it is a privilege. And that mouse, he's a money rat. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything else. All that stuff will be added unto you. But here's the thing. I can go to people I thoroughly trust. And I do, and you should. I can go to people in this church that have been with me all 18 years. They told me left, I'll go left. They proved themselves. But at the end of the day, I got to get alone in a prayer closet. And I got to pour myself out to God. and make sure my inner man has been fed by the word and worship. And as I increase the strength of that inner man, because the Spirit is living in this inner man, this is why the inner man comes alive, Zoe in the Greek, the Hebrew, it's Greek, life that God gives that's more abundantly. It's the life we want, we hear about, but very few people ever pay the price to get. Then I get some, there are some, Lord, give me the right words. There are some helps that God wants to help you with, but he just doesn't give that kind of wisdom to anyone. He doesn't trust people with foolishness. You pray, you feed your inner man with the worship and the word first. And then what happens is that the Spirit who lives in you, how many of you know the Spirit lives in you? I hate this word, but I'm going to use it. You feel the Spirit living in you. Can I see hands? All right. He knows everything. How many of you have been ready to make a decision and something in you when you were living right said no, but your mind said yes? Can I see your hands? This is one of the gifts of helps the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us a gift of help where the Spirit knows everything. And I've told this story before, but let me tell it again as we close. Back in the 80s, excuse me, the late 80s, early 90s, I came home from being a youth pastor at a 4,000-member church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And there was one person, it was Donnie Swaggart, back in those days. And that was before, you know, right after the mess. Things had settled down. Anyway, that's on our story. And he was supposed to recommend one person to go to this 20,000-member church in Atlanta, Georgia, to become their youth pastor. And I really believe that that was God's will for my life. And the pastor of that church said, whoever Jimmy Swaggart Ministries recommends is the one that will get the job at this church. And I got the recommendation. It never happened. And I got so disappointed in God and thought he'd left me and thought that, God, why am I going through a season of testing and just, you know, all that stuff you go through during the 2017. And then my 2018 came and I was a national youth director for a denomination with millions of people. And I got on an airplane and got settled in my seat, and I picked up a Charisma magazine, and on the front cover, 7 years later, 8 years later, there was the guy that I was supposed to work for that was also on the cover of the Atlantic Constitution and all the newspapers in Atlanta, Georgia for adultery and had a sex ring going on as the pastor, sleeping with somewhere near 17 to 20 women in the church. And that they actually had a doctrine inside the church that said that if you want to service God, then part of that service was sleeping with the ministers. Billy, how people think that, Kenny, I don't understand it. But that's how stupid they were, how screwed up they were. That's why doctrine matters. And Mark, I looked at that and thought, Michael Knight, what a fool you've been. Because the Holy Spirit was protecting you the whole time. And you thought God was mad at you. You thought God had left you. And I learned early on not to lean to my own understandings, but in all my ways acknowledge him and he shall direct my path. And that if I found out that the greatest friend I got in life is the Holy Spirit, who brings Jesus alive to me. He brings the Word alive. It's God. Holy Spirit's God. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. It's Trinity existing in unity. But the function of the Holy Spirit, that he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. For that Comforter to be fellowshipped with, You're fellowshipping with Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to bring glory to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to bring glory to Jesus. He brings me closer to God, but I get this gift. I get this tool. I get this weapon. I get this amazing ability to be walking in life if I'm living right. And then all this. How's that work in my life? It worked on Christmas Eve or two, three Sundays ago. When I wasn't planning on doing this, and all of a sudden, while I'm in the middle of a sermon, the Holy Spirit does that to me, and I go, okay, you are in this building, and you are unsaved, and you've been running from God. A little girl gets up weeping and runs to the altar right there. So when I say, I know you're here, and nobody came forward, and again, soon as I said goodbye to you, here they come. What is that? For me and what I do for God, it's the unction. It's the Holy Spirit. But it can also go to work with you and tell you not to sign that contract. It can go in your marriage and tell you not to get a divorce. It can go into wherever you need it to go into and whatever you need it to go to because it knows, and it, I hate using that word, the Holy Spirit knows everything. So there's nothing you're wanting to know that the Holy Spirit doesn't already know. The question is, are you willing to pay the price to hear His voice that clearly? How many of you got anything out of this today? We're going to continue. We're not even through reading the scripture. We're going to take these words and dissect them and suck the wisdom out of it. Because the one thing I want in 2017, 18 is wisdom. Would you lift your hands and let me bless you and pray for you? Father, I pray for favor upon these people. Number one, favor to walk in their glory for your glory. To fully express the nature of who they are and who they've been created to be so that we might enter into institutions and structures of this world and maxims and thought processes by places of power and snatch some from the very fire. Let all of us become a soul winner. Number two, God, all of us need wisdom. And we are asking you for all kinds of sorts of things. Lord, it only comes to the one that has a clear spirit and a prayed up life. There's a price for your presence. I thank you that when you see us, you see holiness regardless of where we're at. Good days, bad days. I thank you that we're saved by grace, not works. But Lord, that does nothing to do away with the unction and the gift, the tool, or the weapon that you've given us, where the Holy Spirit lives in us and our inner man can become stronger, knowing that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, you who knows everything wants to give us the wisdom of that kind of knowledge and directions for our life. Father, if there's anyone in here, God, and me, we all, we just take just a moment. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We don't have to strive. We don't have to worry that you've hurt us. You said, if you come to me, I am faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, God, help us to live clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.